What I do pray as we open your word that it truly would be a lamp unto our feet, that which guides every step we take, that which informs the decisions that we make. Show us through your grace what it looks like to reorient our lives around your life-giving word. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, come speak into our hearts, speak into our lives this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we're beginning our wrap-up of this long journey through the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to finish it up, Lord willing, next Sunday. But before we do, I wanted just to remind you of how the book began and how it ends. Because how it began and how it ends, those are the bookends. And everything in between is informed by the bookends, especially the passage we're going to be looking at today. So let me remind you, 2 Corinthians, Paul began with these words in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Lord, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he ends in verse 14 of chapter 13 with these words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Did you hear the operative word there? Opening and ending, the word grace. Friends, our lives begin by grace, and we live every single day by grace. Grace is all about what God has done for us in sending his Son to come and die for our sins, setting us free, reconciling us to God. It's all about what he has done, not what we go and do. We need to remember in this journey as we walk with the Lord, it's all about grace. And Paul highlights this at the very middle of the book in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He tells us what this grace is. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now that's a verse we could camp on for days. But friends, I want that to inform how we journey through this life. And that's got to also inform how we unpack the passage before us this morning, which can be somewhat challenging. Let me set the context here. Paul's winding down this letter to the church in Corinth. And in this, he says that he hopes to visit them one more time. But in that hope, he anticipates that it's going to be possibly a pretty challenging visit. Now, why? Well, it's because he sensed that some of them were still living in unrepentant sin. If you have your Bible, you can, or we think we can put it on the screen, turn back to 2 Corinthians 12, the end of that book, of that chapter, and here's what Paul writes. "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. And that perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and that I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that you've practiced." Well, apparently, some in the church of Corinth have still been living in this unrepentant sin, and there's this sexual sin that's named here. But it's also clear that many in the church of Corinth were also living and believing that everything was permissible. You know, it's the way that we, it's a trap that we can fall into. When we say it's all about grace, then one could take it and go, okay, if I'm saved by grace, then I can live however I want, and it doesn't matter because God's grace covers me. Well, I just want to tell you, that's a misuse of grace. That's an abuse of grace. That's not grace. That's antinomianism. That's living without any law informing our lives. And that's not what the gospel is about. And so Paul, loving these people, realized there was no one to call them into a holy life. There was no one calling them, challenging them to pursue a life of holiness. And so what he does here in this one section is he calls them to examine their lives. Listen again at chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What he's saying is that they needed it. You and I need it. We need to hear those words, the challenge, test yourself, examine yourself. And asking questions like this, have I truly given myself over to the redeeming, restoring work of Jesus? Or am I just giving him lip service? Am I saying I'm a Christian, but I'm just going through the motions, the religious motions, the things that one does? Have I allowed sins to rule in my life unchecked? Those are some questions that we need to be asking ourselves as we think about the call to examine ourselves. But what I want you to hear in the midst of this challenging call is it's all about grace. You see, it's God's grace that enables us to really look at the sins of our lives, to take an honest glance at them. Because when we know that we're covered in grace, we know that we can come honestly before God, knowing what? That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. And because of that good news, we can come through his grace and be honest as we take a look at our lives. So this morning, what I want to do for a few minutes is camp out on verse 5. Paul's charge to examine ourselves. And there's two questions that I want us to answer this morning as we look at that. The first is this: why do we need to examine ourselves? Why? And the second question is, what does it look like to examine ourselves? So the first question, why do we need to examine ourselves? Well, you read the prophets of the Old Testament and you come across Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 17:9 writes this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Yes, that's a description of even a redeemed heart. We still have that deceptive nature about ourselves. So why do we need to examine ourselves? Well, let me tell you a story. I'll never forget the day Kimberly and I were in our kitchen. It was a Saturday afternoon, late afternoon, in our kitchen at our house in Memorial in Houston. And we were having this discussion, argument. And in the midst of it, I will never forget what Kimberly said to me. She looked at me and she stopped and she said, Robert, you should have been a lawyer instead of a pastor. Now, let me just say something. That is not an indictment on attorneys. We need you because you know how to argue a case and win, okay? She was giving an indictment about me, because what she was saying was, Robert, every time we have an argument, you put your facts together in such a way that you always win, and you're masterful at it. I was like, wow. And what I'm realizing is going, I am really good at justifying myself. And not only would I do that when we would have arguments so that I would win, right, I would do it on things that I wanted. Like, I can remember two homes that we bought. We looked at a bunch of houses and we'd see one. I go, that's the one. And she goes, well, maybe it's no, that's the one. And I'd put the list together of why we needed to get that house. And guess what? We would buy that house or we would buy that car. I was masterful at justifying what I wanted. And what I failed to see was this. Not only was I doing that with my family and externally, if I was doing that then it must mean I was doing that internally with my sin as well. Justifying my sin. Oh, it's really not that bad, right? And I realized that as one who is a master of self-justification, that was a wake-up call. Kimberly knew me so much better than I knew myself. And in her love for me, she just said it like it was. And boy, did I need to hear that. Because it was a call for me to begin to examine myself. I needed to step back and examine and look at my life and begin to see this pattern that I'd gotten in and how destructive it was, not only for my marriage, but just in life in general. You see, friends, we can so easily convince ourselves that what God says is wrong, it's really not that bad. Because our hearts are still deceitful, we devise these systems of self-justification and we excuse our sin away. Maybe you're having a phone call with a friend and you're talking, and all of a sudden you start talking about someone else who's not on that phone call. And you're saying, we're not gossiping. I'm just telling you this so that we can pray for them. Right? That's not gossip. I'm telling you all this about their lives so that we can lift them to the Lord. Right? We can justify what we're doing. It's really not that bad because of this. Or maybe you lash out at anger when you come home at your family and you justify it by saying, well, look, if you hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done this. You see, we're masters at deception. We can justify things, push them away, so that they're really not that big of a deal. You see, what I realize is, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we start the race, we start this journey really well, but over time, we begin to regress. We begin to take some steps backward, and we begin to let subtle patterns of sin come back into our lives, and we convince ourselves that we're really not that bad, especially when you look at that person over there. You know, compared to them, I'm not that bad. So, it's all right. And what we find is, when we find ourselves wrapped up in these lies, we begin to slowly drift away from the gospel of truth. What once bothered us no longer bothers us. I wonder what those are in your life. Maybe it's not self-justification like me, but I wonder if there are areas in your life that you have begun to go, it's really not that bad. It's really not that big of a deal. You see, friends, we need to examine ourselves, because I think what the prophet Jeremiah wrote was spot on. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? So you see, we've got to first see the need to examine ourselves. Secondly, we've got to answer this question. What does it look like to examine ourselves? And this is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time this morning. Well, it begins with this. It begins with an open honesty before God. And that's what grace enables us to do. Grace enables us to come honestly and open before God. You see, King David knew that. Did you clue into the passage of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, as we prepared our hearts for communion? I mean, not communion, for confession. Did you hear what David wrote? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. David came with the boldness before his God. And that's a scary thing to do, isn't it? To say, okay, search me. But I think David knew the greater reality that God already knew. It wasn't a secret to God. David was deceiving himself in different ways, just like you and I do. But he came with an honesty, an openness to say, God, come search my heart. See if there's things in me that are not right. Here's what I want you to do for a moment. I want you to picture yourself standing in front of a mirror. Are you there? Okay, as you're looking in that mirror, who do you see? Do you see someone in whom Jesus is living and active and alive, transforming? Or do you see someone who's just giving lip service to God? Someone who's just going through the motions? Do you see someone who is engaged in the battle against sin, knowing the struggle very well and finding strength through the Holy Spirit to fight against it? Or do you see someone who just gives in to sin with no desire to stop whatsoever? Now, as you continue to look at yourself in the mirror, ask yourself these questions. What idols have captured my imagination so that my love for Christ has grown cold? What things have I begun to love more than God? In what ways has my devotion to Christ been less than wholehearted? And the last question, you're probably really glad that I'm going to be done with these. Have I gotten comfortable with where I am in life? Am I just going through the motions, the religious motions? You see, friends, I know as well as you do, it can be scary to do what David did. Scary to say, God, search my heart. Because often we know exactly what he's going to find. And we'd rather him not go there and disrupt the stuff. So we'd like to just keep it behind us. But we've got to remember the greater story, the greater reality is that God, being sovereign, he knows everything. He sees everything. There is nothing that you and I can hide from him, even though we try. He already sees it, and he knows. And you know what he longs for us? He longs that we come to him with repentant hearts, that he will come and do his transforming work of grace in us. You see, friends, listen, this type of self-examination leads us to that place where we see, we recognize, we own the depth of our sin unto something so much greater. You know what it is? So that we can see the height of God's redeeming love and grace for you and me. Only when we own it, only when we see it, only when we confess it, and we know who we're coming to, will we encounter the richness of God's unconditional love for you and for me. In this charge to examine ourselves, Paul says this, mentions this question, see whether you're in the faith. What does that mean? Well, here's what true faith looks like. True faith is living. It's active. True faith involves repentance, not perfection. And I want to say that again, because I know some of you well, because I know myself well. And I can think that when I sin, I've got to then go work my way back to God to get it just right so that he will love me. And that is not the gospel of grace. True faith involves repentance, an open confession, not perfection. This side of heaven, we're going to continue to struggle. There are things maybe in your life that you're going to struggle with until Jesus comes back. But we don't struggle blindly. We struggle with the power and strength of the Spirit who is at work transforming us with his grace. You see, friends, it's one thing to sit back and to excuse our sins away. But it's a whole nother thing to acknowledge them. And as I've mentioned a minute ago, through the power of the Spirit, fight against it. God does that for us through his grace. Are you getting a picture of what self-examination looks like? There's another level to it, and it's this. Self-examination calls us to ask this honest question. Why do I stay in my sin? Have you ever wondered that about yourself? Why do I stay in my sin? And I would frankly say the honest answer is because I like it. I mean, you do too. Because here's the thing, no one convinces me to sin. I sin because I found something that I think is going to give me something better than what God will offer. And I just like it. We like it. So why do we stay in our sin first? Because we like it. But the second reason, I think, gives us greater insight into our hearts, where this is where we find we're healing and grace comes in and repentance. You see, oftentimes we stay in our sin because we don't believe that there's really another alternative. We don't believe that there's something better out there. We don't believe that God will satisfy our desires with something far greater. And so we just stay. We don't have an imagination of how incredibly good our God is and the things that he longs to offer us if we would come and ask. You see, it's like the alcoholic who takes another drink because they have no vision of how God longs to satisfy their cravings with something greater. And I think that's a reality for all of us. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Weight of Glory. He wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, he said, we are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased with the wrong stuff. The Lord longs that we be pleased, pleased with the right stuff that he offers that actually brings life instead of taking life away, instead of enslaving, being enslaved to our sin. So that's another level of self-examination. But I'm going to tell you, it goes one more level below. And I think this is crucial for us to see, and it's this. Self-examination is not just something we do with ourselves. Self-examination, now this is going to be scary for some of you. You know where I'm going with this. Self-examination, you ready? Must be done in the context of what? Community. And some of you are going, can I leave right now? Self-examination must be done in the context of community. Here's why. As long as sin remains in us, we are going to have blind spots. I was blind to the way that I would justify myself and the way I acted toward Kimberly. I was blind. Thank the Lord that he brought her in my life, and she was bold enough to speak truth to me that set me on a different trajectory. You see, we all have blind spots, and here's the reality. Spiritually blind people are blind to their blindness. We don't see it, but I can guarantee you others do, but we don't. And so we need others to come into our lives to help us see what we do not see on our own. As one person put it, I read last night, we are usually poor physicians for our own souls, often failing to see the root causes or symptoms clearly. I can diagnose someone else's stuff like that. You can too. But it's we don't do our own because we don't see. The author of Hebrews put it this way, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does he say? Exhort one another. He's writing this with the assumption that we are actually going to be people who are living in community with one another. And what I would say is this, self-examination is a community project. Now, I know that flies in the face of our Western individualistic society. But friends, we have got to let the gospel reshape our lives instead of the culture. Because the gospel brings freedom, not the culture, not the voice of the culture around us. The gospel brings freedom. Self-examination is a community project. Friends, you and I need friends who are going to point things out that we don't see. We need friends in our lives who are going to care deeply about our growth in holiness, our growth in God's grace. And you know what that means? It means that we need to be able to invite people into our hearts, invite people into our lives. Now, I'm going to say, don't do that tritely, because your heart is glorious in God's eyes. Don't just invite anybody in. Invite people in who know you, who know and love you and have your best and long to see you grow into the fullness of who you were made to be in Christ. We need to give people permission to speak into our lives, to point things out that we don't see, who will do it full of grace and truth. Do you see the importance of that again? I think we've all had people who will slam us. That's not how Jesus came. He came full of grace and truth. You see, friends, the gospel of grace must frame how we do community at St. Andrews. The gospel of grace must frame how we do community here at St. Andrews. Paul Tripp put it like this. We need people in our lives, now listen to what he said, who will be intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, relationally for us. Those are the kind of relationships we need. We need, I'm going to say it again, we need intentionally intrusive. How about that? Intentionally intrusive. It means I'm not going to just kind of, I see things, but I'm not going to say it because I am a peacemaker, you know, and I don't like conflict, but I'm learning to enter into it and to love people well because I want them to grow in holiness. So we need intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive relationships. Now, I want you to think about, what if that began to be an identifying marker of St. Andrew's Church in this community of Little Rock? What do you think that would do? Boy, would you be attractive. Boy, would people come to you to go, I see something different. I see this light shining in you. I don't know what it is, but there's something different. I'm seeing you change. And it's because of the gospel of grace that we are living under. You see, friends, we need community here that's rooted and grounded in God's grace, where vulnerability is encouraged, where there is no shame in the struggle. You hear that? No shame in the struggle. A community where repentance is good news, not bad news. When it becomes good news, we begin to enter into it and we find the masks thrown off that I talked about last week, and we find a freedom. And we find ourselves growing in grace. So here's a couple of questions that I want to end with. Who knows you? Who knows you? Who really knows you? Who have you invited into your life? And the last question is this: are you willing to step out in this way? Are you willing? I will tell you it's scary because I have stepped out before and I've gotten myself burned and I've stepped back, but then I've realized there is no freedom in stepping back. I need people who are going to know me and love me well. And so I would begin to step out a little bit more and a little bit more. And now, friends, I know the grace of the Lord because I've got friends in my life who will point things out. And they do it as Christ would do it. Are you willing to step out? So I want you to do something real quick before I wrap up. Pull this out. It's in the bulletin that you were handed when you came in. Pull it out. It says community groups. In a few weeks, we're going to begin our spring community groups. And I want to challenge you. Listen, this is no pressure, but I want to challenge some of you this morning to pull it out, open it up, and you'll see a section down here where you can actually sign up to be in a group. Now, some of you will be willing and ready to tear out that perforated part like this and put it in the offering plate when it comes by in a minute. Others are not so much. I'm not ready. I got to go home. I got to pray through this. I got to think about this. But friends, the Lord has called us to be a community of grace and healing. Grace and healing are a people who live vulnerably with one another, who invite people in, where we actually take risks, where we do life together. Dustin does a lot of work on these community groups, but I have no desire to see community groups just be social gatherings. There's nothing wrong with that, but I see in the church, friends, we are called as the body of Christ to live in community where our lives are being transformed, where we're being set free, where we're loving one another well, we're calling one another up. That's what this community needs to see. That's what we need. So will you pray for that? Will you pray through that and see what the Lord does? Some of you may not be ready yet, and that's okay. Again, there's no pressure. But I want to give the invitation because we want to do life differently here. We want our lives to be shaped around the gospel of Jesus Christ, not around some other gospel. And that's why we step out in faith. Join me as I pray. Father, I know that Paul wrote things that challenged me this week. They're challenging many in this room. And I know from experience that it's scary stepping up, but I also know the incredible freedom of being vulnerable and having people love me. Lord, would you do such a mighty work, a moving of your Holy Spirit, that, Father, that we would begin to love one another as Christ loved us. And so we ask for this grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.